All right, howdy and good morning. We're in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is our authority this morning. Boy, we're glad to be with you, and I am delighted that I have the opportunity. It's good to see you, and I thank God for Ambassador Baptist College. I really do. Now, I have to tell you, it's been some time since I've been here. We've had a number of great people over the last several years that have worked with us at the ranch and served with us in the summer from Ambassador. And, of course, we have loved and appreciated Dr. Comfort for some time. And, Brother Bill, I've really, my wife and I have talked about the young friends that God has given us that are, I think, men of ability, but yet men that are not stuck on themselves. I think that's very important. I think it's very rare that you find a combination of someone that's capable and someone that is devoted to God, not to self. And I appreciate that. I don't know anyone's heart, of course. But I am so thankful for just the attitude, the atmosphere that continues here at Ambassador. And I'm so glad to be with you all today. How many of you are seniors this year? Would you raise your hand? All right, fantastic. That is great. This is exciting. These are exciting times. How many of you are freshmen this year? Ah, yes, that's even more exciting. And I guess the rest of you are in between. I'm staying in guest room 7, which is super nice. Do you have a jacuzzi in your room? No, if you do. No. Well, I'm lying, of course, but it's nice room, and we got in kind of after service last night. But where was it going? Oh, I noticed the cars in the parking lot. One from Oregon. Met a friend from Oregon today. I have a friend that's preaching revival meeting in Tigard, Oregon this week. I believe it's this week. And then Pennsylvania, met someone from Pennsylvania today. And Illinois and even North Carolina, that exotic place right outside the door here. But I love to travel and I love to meet people from around the country. My first question, oftentimes, it may not be the best, but when I'm talking to somebody, is now, where are you from? Because I'm a traveler, I'm an evangelist, and part of the, in my view, the benefit of being an evangelist is travel. The joy and privilege of meeting people and traveling. This time last week, my family and I were in Kodiak, Alaska. We left on Monday afternoon, got to Anchorage Monday evening, left Anchorage at 10:45 Monday night, flew back to Denver where we had been. And then we started traveling once we got to Denver and drove for the next 2.5 days, got back home, and we're here now. So at any rate, let me introduce my wife and one of my three kids. Do you mind standing? This is my wife, Sina. Forgive me for having you stand. My wife, Sina. And then right next to her is our daughter, Lauren, and she's 13. Her brothers did not get to come. They, instead of looking at you doing school, they had to actually do school. So they're back home on the ranch in Tennessee, but Lauren's here because I wanted her to see Ambassador and maybe visit some of your classes and find out what's going on. That'll be good. Brother Bill mentioned, I'm going to get to the text here in just a second, but Brother Bill mentioned that God used my grandparents to begin the Bill Rice Ranch 60 years ago in a little town, used to be a little town called Murfreesboro, Tennessee. My grandparents grew up in Texas, like our friends here. My granddad grew up in Decatur, my grandmother in Dallas. And when they went to Bible college, they left everything they knew and loved, as some of you have perhaps. And God gave them a little baby daughter who became deaf. They were heartbroken. And one day my grandfather was, they were driving as they often did. They were traveling and my grandfather was complaining. He said, there are millions of deaf in this country and nobody's doing anything to reach them. Now my tall daddy, my grandfather's in heaven. My grandmother's 95 and my next door neighbor and just as feisty as ever. And my grandmother said, don't you know who's going to work with the deaf? He said, no, I don't. She said, well, I do. And my granddad said, well, I wish you'd tell me. She said, you are. And I'm going to help you. And my granddad said, princess, good night. I'm nobody. I don't have any money. I don't know how to work with deaf people. I don't have any background in that. Nobody did in the late 30s, 40s, and 50s. Nobody did. And so he certainly didn't. And grandmother said, when you preach on the widow's oil, do you remember the story of the widow's oil? Two similar stories in 1 and 2 Kings. In both cases, ladies who responded in obedience to God had more than they possibly could have imagined because God was the supply. God is what you lack. We heard that in song this morning. That was excellent. And she said, when you preach on the widow's oil, you always tell people what you have is enough to do what God wants you to do. And my granddad used to say, you know, preachers, the worst thing in the world is when your wife preaches your own sermon back to you. But that is what it took. In 1950, they were preaching a large campaign in a small town. In fact, small church, they built a large 900-seat auditorium because of God's blessing and in part because of the meeting. God was very gracious. And they told people they wanted to start a ranch because that's what my grandfather knew, where deaf young people could come free of charge, ride horses, swim, hike, meet young people from across the country and hear the gospel preached. A man in the church said, I know just the spot, took him 9 miles west of Main Street to the old King Manny Ranch, which had sat dormant for 40 years, grown up in rock and scrub brush and cedar trees. And my grandparents bought the initial part of the 1,300 acres for $20 an acre in 1950. Built a little two-room cinder block cabin, some of you have seen it, Trails End, which is fancy now. It's got paint and a pitched roof and three rooms. When Dad and his brothers and sisters lived there with their parents, it was two rooms and running water if you'd run and get it. And grandmother cooked on a one-burner hot plate. And my granddad, who was quite the romantic and a pioneer and a visionary. Now, I'm not. God's allowed me to continue what he began through somebody else. But Tall Daddy used to say, kids, isn't this great? He said, we're carving out a ranch in the wilderness. Why, your friends are living in boring houses in normal places. I'll tell you what we can do. We can carve out a ranch right here in the wilderness. And I've heard my dad say, we were dumb enough to believe him. We thought that living in a cinder block cabin was the greatest thing in the world. And it was, because that's what God wanted them to do. And that attitude is what opened my dad's heart to following God for him. And that attitude, in turn, is what led to my open heart, to God's leading in my life, despite the fact I'm not the first guy to be doing this. And so for over 50 years now, we've had campers, hearing and deaf, young and old, from literally across the country at the ranch in Tennessee, at our West Branch in northern Arizona, and at the camps we have sponsored now for 30 years in four different places in the Philippines. This summer we had church groups, not individuals, groups from California, a couple from California, the Bahama Islands, Upper Peninsula of Michigan, New Mexico, and a lot of places in between. So plenty enough about that, but I'm honored to be here. And Brother Bill, thank you, sir, for the privilege. And good to be with you faculty and staff. May God encourage you. And for you students, keep up the good work and have an open heart and open mind to what you hear and learn here at Ambassador. Father, I need your help, and I pray that I'd be clear and concise. I pray without apology that you would convict of sin. I pray, God, that you'd encourage what is right. And I pray that you'd be honored by what is said and how I say it this morning. Father, please may we be helped and may you be honored by the preaching and teaching of your truth this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 22 is an epic book or chapter in all the Word of God. It is watershed for God's dealing with Israel and thus with mankind. Genesis 22, of course, is the story of God's telling Abraham to offer his son, his only son Isaac, as a burnt offering. Now, I don't know that we can appreciate, certainly if you're not a parent, but even as a parent, I'm not sure we can appreciate how Abraham must have felt. Genesis 22 verse 1 says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The Bible tells us that Abraham rose up early, did exactly what God told him to do. Now, you know, let me just pause and say this. You can trust God's will, and you can trust God's way. Sometimes we trust God's will. We say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I think this is probably the way I should do it. Sometimes Abraham struggled with that. When God promised him a son, and seemed to fail or delay to deliver such a son, Abraham had his own ideas of how God could provide what he said he would provide. So it's important to remember, young person and faculty and friends, that it's important not just to trust God's will, but to trust God's way, God's time for God's will. And I would add this, you know what? You can trust God even when he seems to be acting out of character. Does God ever seem to be out of character to you? God is a good God. God is a wise God. And I don't just say that as preacher talk. That is the truth. But here was God telling Abraham to offer his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, has God ever done something or asked something of you that just didn't seem in character for God? Let me tell you something. Even in those times, you can trust God. You can depend upon God even when you do not understand what he is doing and why. The Bible goes on to tell us that Abraham is trudging up this mountain with his son Isaac. Everything needed for a offering, for a sacrifice, except the sacrifice. And Isaac was smart enough, savvy enough to know that. In verse 7, Isaac asked his father, "Father, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And in words that are both powerful and prophetic, verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so God would, and so God did, and so God has. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to get a gift for somebody who already had everything? Usually it's your granddad, right, or your dad. You've gotten him every ugly tie you can find. You know, you've got every fancy gizmo that Dillard's has, displayed at Father's Day. You ever try to get something for someone who already had it all? It's a challenge, isn't it? I remember years ago, long story short, we had possession of a picture of my father that was literally this tall, and it was nothing more than the top of Dad's head to his collarbone. It was huge. I mean, you could see every pixel, you know, on his nose. You could see what his face was made of. I mean, it was huge. And so we had an aunt. Aunt Muriel had everything we could give her. And so one Christmas, we very neatly packaged up Dad's face, folded it up, put it in a box, and gave it to my aunt for Christmas. Oh, you should have seen just a look of, I think it was joy. I don't know what else to say. She was just overjoyed by this gift we gave her. Well, the next Christmas, everyone in my family, my dad, my mom, my two sisters, all five of us received gifts from my Aunt Muriel wrapped in my dad's face. She just cut it out and used it as wrapping paper. That's a gift I hadn't received before, and I doubt I'll receive it again. Let me ask you something. What do you think God wants from you? And what in the world do you think God needs? To imagine God as needing anything is an impossibility. God does not need. We need. God provides. God is the great provider. But having said that, to think that God doesn't want anything, that God has no interest in your life, your decisions, your actions, your ownership, is sheer folly. What does God want? What does God want from you? Well, I think we can speak authoritatively, at least as far as Abraham is concerned, because when you look at the story, God asked for what was Abraham's most valuable possession. You know, God asked for the one thing, Isaac, that Abraham could not afford. He asked for the one thing that Abraham could not afford to lose. You know, sometimes we think, if I had $1 million, boy, then I'd be totally without reluctance to give everything I have to God. That's not true. Not at all. In fact, people with money got it precisely because they're more careful with it, in most cases, than most of us are. They know where every penny goes. And so Abraham, as wealthy as he was, had been asked for something that he could not afford. God's promise of a great nation hinged on a son, and not just a son, but this son. Not Eliezer, not Abraham's servant, not his son from Hagar, his handmaid, but this particular son. All God's promises were wrapped up in this one son, and yet God asked for Abraham's most valuable possession. Now, let me ask you a question. If God did, I'm not saying God has, I'm saying if God did ask for your most valuable possession, what would God have his finger on? Now be honest. At least allow yourself to consider what that might be. Might it be a plan? Some of you guys, man, you're full of vigor. You've got moxie like nobody's business. You've got plans. You've got ambitions. And just because you cloak them as God's work does not mean necessarily that God owns it. Maybe it's a relationship. You have found love at Ambassador. And I'm sure that is to be expected. I'm not sure that is necessarily all that bad. But maybe it's that. Maybe it is money. Maybe it is some relationship. Maybe it's some job you have. If God asked for your most valuable possession, what would he have his finger on? Let me tell you something. Until you recognize what that is, you will not be what you ought to be. Because you don't even know what the decision is. What did God ask for? God asked for Abraham's rarest possession. In verse 2, God says, thy son, thy what son? Do you remember the word? Only son Isaac. Now let me tell you something. Abraham was a fabulously wealthy man. He would have had at least millions, maybe billions of dollars if that were the currency of his day. He had an army of servants. Verse 5 makes reference to his young men. They were his. Remember the story of when Lot, his hapless nephew, was taken captive with a lot of other spoil? Abraham supplied a trained, manned army. Abraham had an entire army of servants, not just servants old enough to war, but servants who were old enough and trained enough, and who knows but how many other servants Abraham had apart from those. He had an army of servants, he had thousands of cattle. Abraham was not all boots and no cattle, as they say in Texas. Abraham had the boots and he had the cattle to prove it. He was a big-time rancher. He was a big-time farmer. He had a lot of what he was into. Thousands of cattle. By the way, he didn't cling to what he had. And I don't know that it would have been wrong, but he did not ask for more. I love Abraham's reply when he had returned the spoil, including his spoiled Lot nephew. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, hey, Abram, you give me all the people and you can keep all the stuff. And I love Abraham's answer. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up, not out, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he said, I will not take a thing from you, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham said, king, let me tell you something. I don't have my hand up. I don't have my hand out. I have my hand up to the God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Let me tell you something. Abraham realized that everything he had belonged to God anyway. God asked for Abraham's rarest possession. God asked for what was complete and irreplaceable. Now, you know what? You can give half $1 million, but you cannot give half of a son. You can give half a herd. You can give half a business. You can give half a summer. You cannot give. Remember the story, I love it, of wise King Solomon and two women who both claimed the same baby came to Solomon and both claimed to be the mother. And Solomon said essentially, hey, this is easy to take care of. Give me a sword. Give me the kid. And my conception of this probably goes back to my little Bible story book when I was growing up. I think it was Gilbert Beers. But, you know, he's got the kid by a hind leg, you know, kind of like a wishbone. And he's got a sword in one hand. And he said, we'll just split the kid down the middle and you can each have a half. That sounds equitable to me. Well, the mother who was lying was not she did not have the heart of a mother because she wasn't thinking. On the other side of this, you think, that's so simple. Yeah, but you wouldn't have thought of it. And Solomon did. And you recall that the real mother was found out because she begged for mercy while the other liar, the woman who claimed the child as her own, though it was not, said, yep, that's fair, that's fine. Look, you cannot divide a son. What is it in your life that were you to give it away, it would be everything and irreplaceable? You can't take back a year. You can't take back many of the things that were God to ask for would be lost forever. It couldn't be taken back. God asked for what was Abraham's dearest. You know, Isaac was literally part of him. Abraham was literally giving a piece of himself away. What more could a man give? Now, let me ask you something. If God asked for your most valuable, rarest, irreplaceable, dearest possession, what would he have his finger on this morning? Let me ask you another question. Is a peace all God wanted from Abraham? You know, friend, at the end of the day, God never took anything God gave. God didn't take Abraham's son. God gave his own. When God provided a lamb, it was the only lamb that could take away the sins of the world. It was the Son of God, God the Son. Ultimately, God did not want what Abraham had, as you suspected from the time we opened the text. What God wanted was Abraham. Now, friend, let me tell you something. I know you know this. This is not new. If God has you, he's got everything else. God, you can have my future. If God has you, he's got your future. God, you can have my vast wealth that I used to have. I talked to a guy today. He had a car and he was walking to class. I thought that's smart. Saving a little fuel. Wouldn't be wrong to drive to class either. I also thought that's probably what I would have done if I'd had a car. That's probably why God didn't let me have one. God, you can have my vast wealth. If God has you, he's got your wealth. Or lack of it. God, I think I'm madly in love, but God, this relationship is yours, whatever that means. Lock, stock, and barrel. God doesn't need what you've got. I mean, some of you perhaps fancy yourself a good athlete. And if you are, that's wonderful. You know, I gave up a scholarship to come to Ambassador. Now, I haven't heard that, but maybe that's true. You know what? I mean, honestly, do you think God is just, oh, desperate to have your basketball? I don't think so. I mean, I hate to break your heart, but I doubt it. Well, Brother Rice, I'm not into sports. I play the tuba. Or better yet, the viola. Well, I'm all for that. But let me tell you something. God doesn't need your tuba. God doesn't need your viola. And let me tell you something. God doesn't need your fiery oratory. God wants, and why he should is beyond me, God wants you. Now, you know what? The reason some of us this morning are battling with things is because God doesn't have us. And the battle isn't even the battle we think it is. It's not a matter of tuba or basketball or money. It's us. It's far more important. I love Psalm 50. Let me turn there quickly. I should have saved the spot. In Psalm 50, God is talking to people who I think thought they had God in their debt. Why, they gave sacrifices. They were good people. And I love what God says in Psalm 50, verse 10. God says, every beast of the forest is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Can I tell you something, friend? If God were hungry, you'd be the last person he'd tell. And God will never be hungry. I will be, perhaps, but not God. Look, God wants to link you to what he's doing. You know, unlike everything you own, you have a will. All right, so what does God want? God wants you. God wants to link you to what he's doing. God had a promise for Abraham. And friend, when we obey, God provides. God will multiply what you're willing to give. God gave, Abraham gave God a son. God gave Abraham a nation. And when you're willing to give what you have, God will multiply what you don't have. God had a promise for Abraham. God had a plan for Isaac. Look at verse 18. This is really interesting. Now, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, they're epic. They're big. When you see them, I see them in, you know, Technicolor widescreen panoramic. God says, Abraham, Abraham. I can just hear it echoing like thunder across the mountains. And God says, I will bless you. Bless you. Bless. You can just hear it echoing. When you get to verse 20, talk about a change in gears. The Bible goes from that epic, echoing kind of passage. You can't even read it in silently, to verse 20 where the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Now, would you look this way? Does that not kind of strike you as not being in connection with the rest of the story? You've got this huge story! The sacrifice of Isaac! The obedience of Abraham! And then you get to this verse about Huz and Buz and Chesed and everybody else. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this in the Bible for a reason, yes or no? You believe it is? Okay, what is it? Okay, well, that's a different question, isn't it? Look at verse 23. And Bethuel begat who? Ah, Rebekah. Now, who was Rebekah? Who'd she marry? Isaac. Do you realize that even as Abraham was plotting Isaac's death, God was planning Isaac's life? And young person, God doesn't want what you have. God doesn't need it. For you young preachers, God is not half impressed by your ability. I'm sorry, He's not. And God doesn't want it. God wants you. Does He have you? What is it that you own that God does not? What are you withholding? Maybe it's priorities. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's something else. My great-granddad was a cowboy in Texas. He served as a state senator one term for Palo Pinto, Parker, Jack, Montague, and one other county about 100 years ago. Years ago, he was riding down a highway in Texas on a horse that wasn't doing so hot. He knew horses, and this was not exactly a good horse. If it was a car, he would have had about 200,000 miles on him and been on his last tire. And so he was riding down this road, and directly here came another guy on a horse and pulled up along beside him. They started talking. And I don't know how it got to this, but the stranger said, hey, he said, how would you like to trade horses? And William said, are you sure about that? The stranger said, yeah, I think I'd like to trade horses. Now, the horse he was on had a good stride. He had a good long stride. He was really striding out there. Looked good, looking good health. And my granddad said, no questions asked. Stranger said, no questions asked. They pulled up, got off, unsaddled, switched saddles, got back on, and rode home. And the next morning, William Rice found he had gotten himself a blind horse. Couldn't see his hoof in front of his face. And you know what he found out? He found out that was one of the best horses he'd ever had. Because when he pulled on the reins, when he pressed to the left or the right, when he gave boot heel to the side, that horse went not based on his own instinct, but based on the direction of the master. Let me ask you a question. Can you follow God blind? Can you follow God when you can't see? Seeing is not surrender. Delay is not surrender. Surrender is surrender. I like gifts, and I'm done. I enjoy receiving gifts. Maybe you do too. I like giving them. Quite frankly, I like receiving them. And so Father's Day, I like getting gifts from my kids. Now, you know what occurred to me recently? Every gift my kids have ever given me, I bankrolled. I bought me every Father's Day gift I've ever had until about a year ago. Now, here's a moral dilemma for you. If I get up on Father's Day morning and there's a shiny red Corvette out in my driveway, am I thankful or am I in debt? Well, I'm going to have as much fun as is possible for about 45 minutes and then go get my money back. That'd be a gain if I did get the money back. But at any rate, you know, about a year or two ago, I was trying to remember one day what my kids had got me for Father's Day. And I could not remember to save my life. But about the same time, I was going through a cedar chest we have in our room, and I pulled out a construction paper Father's Day card from three little kids, you know, in Crayola and magic marker. And you know what it said? It said, Dear Daddy, we love you. Happy Father's Day. Now, I never threw that away. And I'm not going to. Because what I want from my kids is my kids. And that's what God wants from you, is you. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? We're going to close in just a moment. Thank you for your kind attention. And I'm thankful for just more time than I probably deserve today. I'm very thankful for that and appreciate your kind attention. Let me ask you something. In just a moment, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And if you'd like to be included in my prayer of dedication, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to quietly stand to your feet. I will pray. And then before I conclude my prayer, we'll all stand and Brother Bill will conclude the service. The question is this morning. I wonder, as I asked a moment ago, if there's something you own that God does not. I wonder if this morning you'd have to say, Brother Rice, you haven't touched on it specifically. You couldn't because you couldn't know. But I can think of something specifically in my life right now. It may be something I can put my hands on. It may be something that's in my mind, a plan or an ambition. But you'd say, I can think of something this morning that I own that God does not, and I want that to change, and by God's grace it will. And that's my decision right here where I sit. And I'd like to be included in your prayer this morning. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? If that's you this morning. All over the room tonight, today, would you just raise them real high? Keep them up for just a moment, would you? Hey, God bless you. That's wonderful. You can place them down. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication. And if you'd like to be included in this prayer and you've made a specific decision, all of us want to do better. That's not what I'm asking. If you have made a specific decision, you know what you need to do when you leave this room, can I just ask you, if you're making a decision this morning and you'd like to be included in this prayer, would you just quietly stand to your feet wherever you are? Just quietly stand to your feet. I'm going to pray. When I conclude, we'll all stand and then we'll be dismissed. All right? Anyone else? All right, good. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, you know our hearts. I do not. But I'm so thankful that everything we have is from you, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. Father, I thank you that you would care enough about us to want us to have any interest whatever in our lives. We're grateful and we're humbled that you do. And Father, I thank you for tender hearts. I pray for those this morning that are making a specific decision, that you'd encourage them, you'd help them, you'd give them wisdom, and that you'd give them the courage to implement the decision they're making right now when this time is over. Please help, I pray. Now, with heads bowed, eyes still closed, would you just join us in standing, and I'll conclude my prayer. Father, I thank you for this place, this faculty, these students, what is being taught here and the way it is being taught. And I pray that you'd help us in our day to honor you. In Jesus' name.